Hopefully, we're getting a good picture of our passage in Romans. So if you'll turn to Romans again, chapter 10. I hope that the major teaching of this book has kind of sunk in, and that if you go away with some general ideas of Romans, I think that would be a good thing to do. Certainly, it's been a book that has found great difficulty in theming, because you read any commentary or edition of the Bible, they're going to have lots of chapter headings and themes and their introductions to try to figure out, is it the gospel? Is it the righteousness of God? And many, many other things have been chosen over the years to try to pick out the actual theme of this book. I don't think I'm going to settle that question today. But there's lots of things you can go through in this book and say this seems to be the primary thing that's trying to be communicated. Certainly we have seen that God's in charge. And that's at the very beginning of the book. When we say that all men will stand before God without excuse, that's all part of God's plan. He's in charge of this. We're not in charge of that. And if you look through the whole book, you'll see God's sovereignty and God's rulership that's at work in every aspect of humanity and in all of man's experience. From the very beginning of the book, where he says that God chose to communicate to all mankind certain things about himself. If God chose not to speak to us, we would not know who he is, but obviously he has spoken to us, both in nature as well as the word. And nature has a limited message about who God is, his eternal power, his Godhead, that we're without excuse, that there's wrath to come. Those are limited things. And nothing you're going to get in that revelation of nature is going to give you the message of salvation. But it certainly tells you you've got a problem. And that all men will stand before God one day, it says, without excuse because of this problem of sin. And then he goes on to tell us that that problem of sin cannot be fixed by us. It had to be fixed by himself. He fixed that problem by sending his son to the cross to die for sinners. Become their sacrifice, to intercede for us, to intervene for us, to make it possible that you and I could be saved. If God had not done that, we would all be most miserable and still lost in our sins. But God did. God chose to do that. And he makes a point of it that's an issue of grace. And that issue of grace is a reoccurring thought throughout the whole book. And that grace, however you want to define it, is the act of God whereby he does something for us that we do not deserve. That act of grace is he is intervening in our life not because we have earned it or deserve it or because we've done anything, but purely on his part. It resides in him alone, not in us. And that theme is an important theme because wherever you go with the context of the rest of the book, whether it's when people get saved or sharing the gospel or whatever, you always have to go back to the fact that God acts in grace. Nothing he does is determined by what we do. It's not us. It's God. So therefore, when you get the credit goes to him and not us. He didn't look down from heaven and say, this person deserved this. He looked down in heaven and saw us as sinners, as we are, and Christ died for us, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, certainly there is a human aspect to it that he introduces in chapter 4, which is faith. That's critical to chapter 10, because faith is the appropriation of the grace of God. It doesn't mitigate the choice of God. In fact, God's choice makes it possible that this choice is a reality because God's sovereignly in control and that we need to believe. Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. What does Abraham and you and I have in common? Both human. We can both believe, both have faith. Even though we're weak, even though we make mistakes, it shows us that people can be saved even without mistakes. So God in his grace, because it doesn't depend on us, bestowed faith, and the man believes, and therefore is saved. And then he says, just so there's no confusion, the law can't do that, chapter 7. And then he says, as a believer, if a person is a believer, that believer should demonstrate the reality of that belief, 6, 7, and 8. And he kind of closes that section off with a verse that I've mentioned on more than one occasion in the last few weeks, especially Romans 8, 28. For we know, very emphatic, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called, and let's not forget, according to His purpose. Who's in control? God is. Whose purposes are important? God's. Does His purposes always join quite collectively or connectively with our purposes? Are there times when our purposes seem to be in conflict with His purposes? And do sometimes we have the same purpose, but He's just not in the same timetable we're on? That, well, why isn't this happening now? And we sometimes get frustrated. And another thing I've repeated many times over the years, God always knows the best thing to do at the best time and in the best way. We rest with the sovereign God. This raises a question in Paul's mind in chapter 9, and that question is, I have a lot of people I know that I love who are not saved. And that's a struggle. And who has not gone to their prayer closet, kneeled beside their bed, and prayed for ones that they love, that they would come to faith in Christ? Poured your heart out before God. In chapter 9, verses, the first few verses, Paul says he has that feeling. He's in grief for those that he loves because they have not come to faith in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, addresses the issue. And this is how he addresses it in the first part in chapter 9. And he says this, God is in control. In other words, the exact same thing he said before. And it says, because God's in control, we know that all things work together for good. And if you go to prayer and you're kneeling beside your bed and you're praying for someone that you love, always quote it with the verse, we know, or maybe make it more personal, I know that all things, regardless of whether I like it or not, or whether it's turned out like I think it should, whether that person is saved or not saved, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes, not my purposes. Because as a general rule, our purposes fill prayer sheets everywhere. Doesn't mean we don't share our purposes, because that's the point that Paul makes in chapters 9 and 10. He says, you have a desire of your heart, your heart's overwhelmed, your heart's burdened, so what should you do with that? Share that with God. Why? Because He's a God full of mercy and compassion and love. That's why we share it with Him. Paul makes that clear. It doesn't mean you sit back and resign yourself and say, well, God's in charge, it's going to happen, whatever's going to happen. No. Our responsibility as believers is to share our heart's desire with God in our prayer and our thoughts and share with Him that our heart is overwhelmed and grieved by these things. And God, we want to see those we love come to faith in You. We pray for these people. We pray for the ones we love. We share our thoughts with God. Then we say, all things work together for good. All things, right? And he says, he reiterates in the latter part of chapter 9 that God is in control and charge. He chooses one side or the other. You cannot say He chooses save without saying He chooses the ones who are not. It's not a possibility. All that's within His hands. That does not mitigate choice. And that's where he goes into these chapters now in chapter 10. 10 is a very interesting chapter. One is because those who are very, very heavily are into Calvinism struggle with 10. Because those who are heavy into Calvinism would like to say that it doesn't matter now what we do. It doesn't matter what you do and what you say. But chapter 10 is the exact opposite of that. Okay? And that's where we start talking about that. I think last week is when we first hit those verses of the scripture. He reiterates his feelings about these things and said, what are we going to do now? And he says, there's an answer. The answer is this. The answer is in God's very words. That's what the answer. You don't have to worry about Moses not being there. You don't have to worry about a sign. Because, you know, you always hear people, if God would do this, then I would believe him. Heard that line? If God gets me out of this mess I'm in, then I'll believe him and I'll serve him. You heard those lines? There are no atheists in foxholes and all of those kind of statements, right? As if somehow God needs to communicate that way. Otherwise, I don't believe in God unless he communicates the way I want him to communicate. Has God communicated? You may have one in your hand. He has written a book called the Bible. The Bible has the answer to the dilemma of what we do with this. And so as you read this and say, okay, well, what do we do now about those we love and those that we care for? What are we going to do about these individuals? I mean, how do we handle this? And so he says something, and starting in verses 11 following, and especially verse 13, I want you to go 10, 13, because it's kind of where we left off. I touched on a few things last week. Let's read this verse. And let's break this verse down. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, now, you just sat here and you just communicated to me that you have a heart of grief about a person that you love who doesn't know Christ, correct? So I can give you an answer now. I could say, whoever has been elected will be saved and don't worry about it. I could say that, but is that what the Holy Spirit says to the Apostle Paul? What's he say? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, if Apostle Paul is saying he has a friend named Luke, and this friend named Luke doesn't know Christ as Savior, okay, and he shared his heart's desire and grief to the Lord Jesus Christ about his friend, now God just sends him an answer. What's the answer? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if that's true, what would be necessary for Luke to get saved? He needs to call upon the Lord. But let's back that up a step. How is he going to call upon the name of the Lord? What's it going to take? Well, we know God's word. We know power. Can you think of anything else that might be a desire? Oh, someone's got to tell him. Right? I remember hearing an evangelist once years ago. He was at a church, and they were praying for their neighbor. The next-door neighbor was very antagonistic to their church and was always griping about the noise and the traffic and all of that from the church building, and would gripe about it. So he came to the church for a meeting, and every night before the church started, they would pray for their neighbor that the neighbor would get saved. And they did this every night at the meeting. And at the end of last of the week, he says, well, have you ever talked to your neighbor? No. Oh, so he walked across right next door to talk to his neighbor and led him to Christ. They never took the time to talk to him. Now watch. You could say, well, why would I waste my time talking to someone if he's not one of God's elect? You could say that. You could say he's getting saved. He's one of God's elect. He didn't do that. And notice the Holy Spirit didn't say that's our attack. That's not what we do. What we do is it's going to take something. They have to call upon the Lord. And look at the next verses. How are they going to call us? Someone hears it. So what's our responsibility? To go tell them. Go tell them. So what was Paul's answer to his prayer? You see God's answer to Paul? Paul is praying for his loved ones who don't know him. So what is God's answer? Go tell them. Talk to them. Share with them the answer. Where's the answer? It's in the book. It's not a sign from heaven. It's not a miracle. It's the book has the answer. If they won't, as the gospel says, if they won't hear the word, they won't hear if even someone came back from the dead. The word is the answer. You have to give them the message. What's the message? Now, verse 13, here's the message. I go and say, Gene doesn't know Christ. He's a loved one of mine, and I really want him saved. And I've been praying for Gene, and so I go to Gene and say, Gene, I really want you saved. I don't know if you are elect or not. We'll have to wait and see how it works out. You see? But what is the message? Verse 13, what is the message? Verse 13, what's the message? You need to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the message. That's his message, right? Paul's in prison in Philippi. Earthquake comes, right? The door cells open up. The guard takes a sword ready to take his own life. Paul stops him and says, wait, you may be one of the elect. You don't want to kill yourself yet because you may get saved down the road. Does he do that? What's he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that what it is? Does anybody know why this is God's plan? Anybody think of a really good reason why that God says we're supposed to witness? Anybody have any ideas? Given the fact of his sovereignty, given the fact of election, given the fact of all, can you think of one really, really good reason why that this is our task, is to give our voice to the gospel? Can you think of a reason why that is true? And I'll give you a hint. Is there anything you don't know? Is there anything you don't know? Is there anything you don't know about God's election? Is there anything you don't know? I'm giving you the answer here. Is there anything you don't know? You don't know who God has elected. I mean, wouldn't it be easy? You come up, you got these two boys here that grow up in this Clement family, okay? And on their foreheads stamped E, elect, on the one who's going to be elected and the other one is not. Then I'd say, well, why would I waste my time? You see? But guess what? We don't know that. That's why, go further in the passage. And I want you to notice who it is you talk to. Look at verse 18. But I say, have you not heard? Yes, indeed. The sound has gone out to where? Their words to the ends of the world. Why? Why? Why everywhere? Because you want them to do what? Call upon the name of the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do the same thing in Abraham. Believe God and God will count to him righteousness. Because the appropriation of faith is what brings about salvation. And you have no idea in this world who God has chosen because that's not part of our job description. Our job description is go into all the world and preach the gospel. And do it indiscriminately. Yeah, you don't have to worry about who it is or who it isn't. It's not your job to choose that. Right? You got that? Doesn't mean God's not sovereign. It is God's sovereign. Doesn't mean there's not election. It just means we don't know anything about that kind of stuff. That's not for us to know. It's our job to share with everybody. Everyone you come in contact with. Go everywhere. And they can't do it unless you preach the gospel to them. Verse 4, I'll go back to verse 16. And I want you to read verse 16. It's a very, very important verse of Scripture, especially in light of what's commonly referred to as double predestination. But I want you to read it in light of those who are not elected. But they, now again, you go back to verse 14. Who are the they? People to whom you've shared the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not obeyed the gospel. So let me ask you a question. If you, like the Apostle Paul, have a loved one that has not come to faith in Christ, and you have gone and shared with them the gospel, the word, where the answer is, of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, risen again, living and making intercession for us, and that he's the answer to their sin problem, and you shared that with them, will everyone you talk to say yes? Is it possible that someone you talk to might say no? Absolutely. You could probably make a case that most people you talk to will probably say no. So why are they not saved? Now, you could go back and say, oh, it's because they weren't elected. But you notice Paul doesn't do that? Notice how the Holy Spirit answers that question? Why is it? Read the verse. What have they not done? Yeah, they haven't believed. They haven't obeyed. They have not responded to the message. What is the message? Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him will not be ashamed. These are all the verses, all the statements by God through his word that says why a person is not saved. So you can say to a person, you're not saved because you're not willing to be obedient to God's word and believe what God tells you to believe. Simple as that. That's why people don't get saved, because they don't believe. Now, could you go back and make an argument from a theological standpoint about election? Sure you can, but that's not the point. And that's certainly not the point for us and where we live, because we live here now and now and don't have the information about that. What we do know is there are people out there who need Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and our job is to be the feet to get the gospel, the message to them, so they can respond in obedience and humility. Because that was another thing that Apostle Paul raised in the last chapter, that they need to humble themselves before God, obey him, and respond to the message, which is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's our job. What if you don't do it? Interesting. What if you don't do it? Go back to Romans 8:28. What's it say? And we know all things work together for good, right? What if you don't do it? Because some people say, well, if I don't do it, it'll get done anyway. You ever heard that one before? Try that at work. Yeah, someone will take care of this, right? We missed the whole point. Does anybody know who William Carey is? Anybody know who William Carey is? You guys' education is so warped here. I'll help you. William Carey is considered the father of modern missions. William Carey went to Africa, went to Africa to share the gospel message with those in Africa who had not heard of the gospel before. And he went to Africa and suffered through all kinds of things to share the gospel message to those individuals who lived in Africa. Okay? Because he wanted them saved. And he read the passage and said, my responsibility is to share the message to all the world. And there's already people here in England who already heard the message. It seems to me the wise thing to do is to go someplace where they had not yet heard. You ever heard that line from a missionary before? That's the modern missionary movement. That 10-40, 20-40 window, all that kind of stuff, because you want to reach people with the message. So he went to share the message. Watch. Read his theological position. His theological position is he believed God elected people to salvation or not. He believed even if he didn't do it, God would still be in charge. But he considered this, what is my responsibility? And what was it? To preach the word. That's my responsibility. And I want to fulfill my responsibility. I want to do my job. I want to do my obligation because I want to have beautiful feet. You know what it says? He says, beautiful are the feet of those who go out and share the gospel. Okay? Go back to verse 18 now, and we'll go on down from verse 18 down. Sounds gone out all the world, to all the ends of the earth. Then he quotes and says, but I say, did Israel not know? Now, he'd already proceeded in the previous chapter to tell you how privileged Israel was about the knowledge of God, correct? He says, did Israel know? Israel did know. Okay, now look at the next part of the verse 19. He says, I will provoke you, Israel, to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Then goes on, but Israel says, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a what? Disobedient and contrary people. Christ came into this world of what nation? Israel. When Christ is preaching, who did he preach to primarily? Jews. In fact, did he not say at one point in time, which did not seem to be the right thing to say, I'm not wasting my time with dogs? That doesn't seem like a way to win friends and influence people, right? And so he did it primarily to the Jews, correct? How was the response of the Jewish people to Jesus? Not good. They rejected him. And in fact, they rejected him to such a degree, they were more than willing to crucify him. Correct? That was, and we call Israel to be God's people, right? And they rejected the God. In fact, Paul says earlier on, he says, they stumbled at a point that was really critical. They stumbled at the only solution for their problem. They stumbled at Christ. And set about to seek to establish their own righteousness to the law. So they said, our problem is with Jesus. You can't have a problem with Jesus and be saved. You understand that? Jesus is the key to salvation. You can't sit back and say, I don't think Jesus was God and be saved. You can't sit back and say, I don't think Jesus really did anything for us. Because he's the center of salvation. And they failed. And so God says, okay, what I'm going to do then is I'm going to change things up in order to move you to a decision. Now watch. He's going to provoke them to jealousy with who? Dogs. Gentiles. How do the Jews feel about the Gentiles? Yeah, they despise the Gentiles. He's going to save Gentiles to move Israel to jealousy. Can I ask you a question? Is God that involved in human life? Don't you love when they start talking about the Constitution of America and all the stuff with the justice and all that, and they talk about and use words like that we are all need to be self-determinate? Does anybody know what self-determinate means? Yeah, self-determinate. Anybody here self-determinate? Any husbands want to raise their hand? Not hardly. What has influenced you? Can you think of anything? Alice, has Jim ever influenced you to do anything? Sometimes, maybe? No, Jim says no, because that's what she said he had to say. We're controlled by a lot of things, right? Who's control of the world? How much control does he have? All of it. It's all in him, is it not? And if God chose to allow something to take place in a national level here, where the Gentiles be brought into a relationship with the gospel in order to save somebody, what does it tell you when the Apostle Paul is on his knees praying for his loved ones? What is he going to pray for? Watch. I'm going to say it again. Try to get this. If we see that God is involved in a national level whereby he brings the Gentiles into contact with the gospel and they get saved in order to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they might be saved, if God does that on a national level, go back to Paul on his knees praying here for his loved one, what's one of the things he's going to pray? Move this down to an individual level. I'm not getting it. Okay. I'll be more blunt. God, if you could move the Gentiles to be saved, to provoke Israel to be saved, then you also have the power to provoke my loved one circumstances that they might be saved. Because you're not going to pray about whether he's elected or not, because you don't know anything about that. But God, do whatever's necessary. Now watch, do whatever is necessary, and I'm sure some of you have always prayed this before, do whatever's necessary to bring my family member to Christ. Have you ever heard that? How many ever thought, Lord, whatever it takes, right? Paul said it this way, remember, go back again. I wish myself to be accursed. Remember that? So he said, God, open my loved one's heart and mind to the gospel and do whatever's necessary to do that. Just don't mess with my life. Don't make me sick. Don't cause tragedy for me. Are we willing to say, God, whatever you want to do in my life in order to open their eyes to the gospel is okay with me? If God can move a whole nation, could God move a single heart? You see what I'm saying? And then Paul's answer, so watch, I want you to notice the answers. These are answers to personal questions. Paul's praying and says, I have loved ones who don't know you. What should I do? He says, share your burden with me because I'm a God full of mercy and full of compassion. Second, share the gospel message with them so they know what to believe and who to call upon. Share with them if they don't, they're being stubborn and disobedient to the word of God. And if they call upon the Lord, they shall be saved. And when you pray, pray this way, Lord, I know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to your purposes. And Lord, I'm willing to be whatever I need to be. Are you going to do whatever you need to do to make that happen? You willing to surrender to that? That's tougher. That's harder. Because you don't know what that may call on. And how hard is that to say, Lord, I pray for my children that they might come to faith in Christ. And Lord, whatever you want to do in my life to make that happen, I'm willing for that. Even if it means, like the Apostle Paul, I'm willing to be accursed in order that my countrymen come to know faith in Christ. And even though we can go back to the theological premises of the sovereignty of God and election and all of that, that isn't in our purview to our daily lives. What is in the purview of daily life is our responsibility for those that we love and who our hearts are grieving for because they don't know you. Knowing that they stand in rebellion and stubbornness against God. And we're praying that God would change their heart and change their mind. And Lord, if necessary, you can change our circumstances in order to help change their mind, because he changed Israel's mind by changing the circumstances of the Gentiles. You see God's answer through the Apostle Paul? We'll finish the last part of the chapter. Back to 21 again. I'll finish with this. He quotes, look at verse 21. What's he say about Israel? All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I'm just going to add this to our conversation. God, who is in control, is a God full of mercy, compassion, and love. We pray to the sovereign God of the universe. We place our circumstance in his hand because we want him to work everything out according to his purposes, not our own. We put our loved ones into his hands and ask God, God, give me the courage and the words to say to my loved ones to share the gospel message, because the message of hope is in the word and in the person of Jesus Christ. And then God, I place them in your hands to do whatever's necessary to them in their life and in my life in order to open their hearts and message of the gospel. You've heard the phrase, sometimes people have to get to the bottom before they can see they're in the hole, whatever it takes, which sometimes is very, very difficult to see, right? Then look at the last thing. How long does God wait? Anybody see anything there? all day long have I. God is not only a God of mercy, God is not only the God of compassion, He's not a God of love, He's a God of immense patience. Waits and waits and waits. I heard, and I've said this before, I've heard pastors preach that God needs to throw San Francisco into the bay because of how wicked San Francisco is. I'm thinking, you don't understand the God of the Bible. If God was not patient, how long would any of you be here? I mean, look, next week, Barry's not going to be here because Barry is sinning and going to the opening game of the Bills. Is that right? If God was not patient, what would happen?
Bills would win.
The Bills would win, and Barry wouldn't make it to the game. Because both of those are miraculous things. Look how patient is God with us. Can you imagine? God is infinitely patient. Infinitely patient. Peter says it this way. He is tolerating us for more people to get saved. He's infinitely patient. How long should you pray for your loved ones? How long should you keep sharing the message? Do you ever get frustrated? It's like talking to a brick wall. And sometimes they can be kind of antagonistic, correct? And sometimes you get, oh, I just don't know if I can do it. He says, listen, you need to continue to pray and share your heart's desire. You need to continue to recognize that I'm in control. You need to continue to share the gospel message of the word of the person of Jesus Christ and the grace there is in him and that God's in control. You need to always say, I'm willing to have anything happen in their life that needs to happen or anything in my life that needs to happen, and I need to continue it. How long? Forever and ever, as long as it takes. Just keep praying. Keep witnessing and don't stop. I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to talk to this person because I think their conscience is seared. Ever heard that phrase? How do you know? You keep sharing until you can't share anymore. They're not there to share with. But you never, ever, ever stop. Because you take your cue from God, who never stops. That's immense patience. And sometimes it might get frustrating. It might get annoying. It might get discouraging, but we just don't stop sharing. What if they don't want to hear it? What do? Keep talking. Find a different way to say it. Say, all right, I won't tell you anything more. I'll just pray. And then pray for it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that we all sit here with loved ones who don't know you. We have friends and family members who just have never responded to the gospel message. God, help us to follow the pattern that God laid out for the Apostle Paul. Share our burdens with you. Share our heart's intent with you. Place them before your sovereign hand. Help us, Lord, to have the courage and the tenacity to witness, to share where the answer is in the Word of God, in the person of Jesus Christ crucified. Help us, Heavenly Father, to place them into your hands, to do whatever is necessary in their lives or in ours to bring them to faith. Help them to realize that they are in rebellion against the message of God. And help us, Lord, to be patient, to wait, and help us to code it all with the understanding that you are the sovereign God of the universe and all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to their purposes. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.